O my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly intend, with the help of thy grace, to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. Amen. Well, this prayer is the act of contrition, of course, and many of you have memorized it or know one similar to it. As a priest, you can imagine, I get to hear this prayer in the confessional. In fact, this week I was trying to figure out maybe how many confessions I've heard, and I think we have to be getting close to the 2,000 mark. So I suppose you, when you hear something over and over again, it's easy to just tune it out. But as I was preparing for this homily, I was reminded of this prayer and really just how beautiful it actually is. In the act of contrition, we, of course, offer our contrition, that is, our apology or sorrow to God for having sinned. There are two parts to contrition. We say that we detest our sins, and rightly so, but we don't stop there. After expressing our detestation, we firmly resolve to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin. First, we detest our sins. Well, why do we do that? The reasons are twofold. We know that the wages of sin are death, but not just any death, eternal death, and the suffering where, as our gospel today says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, that doesn't sound so good. So we are right to avoid sin, to avoid punishment for sin, but more so because our sins offend God. In a certain way, I think parents know what this means more than most. I imagine we are all kind of like toddlers, maybe in our terrible twos, who starts to know a little bit right from wrong. You think they are starting to get the hang of it, but sometimes they look you right in the eye with that face, I think you know what I mean, and they do the thing that they know that they shouldn't do. Now, the most disappointing thing is not necessarily the thing that they have done wrong, but that they knew better. And it's kind of offensive to the parents who taught the child to know better. And after all that, however, imagine a child who does something wrong but admits to it and asks his parents for forgiveness with those big teary eyes that kids always have. And how could you not forgive them? And this is how we approach God. Certainly he has taught us the right way of living through natural law, his own son Jesus, through the gospels, the entirety of scripture, and the teachings of the church. We ought to know how to love God with all our being and our neighbor as ourself. But yet we are, at times, like the little children. We look God in the eye and we do wrong anyways. And for that we approach him with a humble and contrite heart, with those big teary eyes, knowing that he won't turn us away. Now, the second part of contrition follows quickly from the first. Because what use is it to detest our sins if we don't intend on avoiding them and their near occasion in the future? And this is where our gospel today really hits home. What have we really done to avoid sin? Jesus tells us to, if our foot or hand causes us to sin, to cut them off. If our eye causes us to sin, to pluck it out. We think that Jesus is just being hyperbolic, but maybe he's exaggerating. Maybe, but later in the letter to the Hebrews, the author accuses the reader, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So, what lengths are we willing to go to avoid sin? Now, to be clear, I am not encouraging anyone to amputate any limbs, nor am I trying to make anyone feel bad. Rather, I want to encourage you. When we say we intend to sin no more, we know that we can't do it on our own. God is giving us the grace to live without sin, that is, to be a saint. And that's kind of a relief that we don't have to do it all on our own power. Then this should encourage us, because nothing is impossible for God. He is our biggest advocate. He wants us to be with him in heaven. He sent his son to die for our sins, but more than that, Jesus rose to give us new life and life abundant. He gives us the sacraments to strengthen us in our struggle, especially here at the Eucharist. We receive Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity. So, if you find yourself in habitual sin, no matter how big or how small, get to confession and start working against it. Counter bad habits with good habits. Counter vices with virtues. If you fall into gossip, start practicing saying good things about people. If you struggle to find time for prayer, make a schedule for prayer and maybe ask a spouse or a good friend to hold you accountable. If you struggle with lust or sins of the flesh, oppose that instant gratification by fasting or something similar. Vice is generally unimaginative, but virtue is always creative. For every sin, there are hundreds of ways to oppose it. But most of all, get to confession. As I say, get in the box, right? If something has become habitual, you might fall back again and again. But as Mother Teresa, or now Saint Teresa, always says, we are not necessarily called to success, but rather to faithfulness. Maybe you're nervous or afraid, or maybe it's been a while since your last confession. That's okay. Go anyways. Fear is always from the devil, and nothing gets me more excited than someone who returns to confession after a long time away. So in short, there are two parts to contrition. We detest our sins, and then we avoid them in their near occasion. And this is a part of our ongoing conversion, our ongoing call to holiness, to which we are all called equally. Conversion always has two parts. First, we turn away from sin, but in doing so, we turn towards God. We can't do it ourselves, and so we pray as our psalm says today. Cleanse me from my unknown faults, from wanton sin especially. Restrain your servant. Let it not rule over me. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul.